We come again to Two Books, One Message. Those of you that are visiting us today, we've been tracing the Exodus theme through the book of Revelation. We've learned over the last few weeks that Revelation just is filled with images drawn from the Exodus story. Exodus creates the plot, the storyline, and Revelation nuances it in terms of personal life and end time experiences. As there was an Exodus from Egypt, there will be a final Exodus in the last days. Revelation quotes and nuances the Exodus theme more than any New Testament book. When it quotes from Isaiah or from the book of Psalms, it quotes from those passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that have the Exodus as a backdrop. Last Sabbath we learned how tangibles tell tales. Tangibles tell tales. God gave the children of Israel concrete things to do and to experience, and in the process it would tell tales about where their hearts were and where their lives. Last Sabbath, some of us left this sanctuary saying to ourselves, we want our tangibles, we want the tangibles of our lives to tell tales. Tell tales about where our heart is, that we love the Lord with all our hearts and all our strength and all our might. That's the tale that our tangibles, we want our tangibles to say. Those tangibles are the places we go, the things we read, the things we dress, wear, the things we eat, the things we say. Our lives are filled with tangibles. Tangibles always tell tales about where our hearts are. And I want my tangibles to say that my heart is given fully to the living God of heaven because He's worthy of such. And that's the second tale that I want my tangibles to tell, is that God is an awesome God who can redeem. God is a holy God who can save. God is a powerful God who can change my life, change the tangibles of my life around so that my tangibles will tell a tale of His power in my life and in the world. That there is a living God, there is a God in heaven, and He is worth our focusing our lives on. Now we come to another theme in the Exodus apocalypse bookends, and that theme has to do with wilderness. And whether we will have wilderness wandering or wilderness wonder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the songs, the music, the experience that we've had where our hearts have already been strangely moved, wonderfully moved by Your presence. And we pray that You'll take Your Word, bring it home to our heart, change us according to Your plan for our will, for our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was springtime in Minnesota's forbidding northwest angle, 120 square miles of rugged northwest wilderness of swamp and woods. And John Johnson, a retired postmaster from Dakotas, was building a deck on the back of the cabin that he and his family had vacationed in for 25 years. He and his son-in-law were standing on the only roadway that goes through that 120-mile, square-mile wilderness. Standing on that roadway, looking into the forest. See, right over there, John says to his son-in-law, there's a pile of cedars, the cedars that have been cut. Those would make good posts for my deck. Now, John knew that the only way across there was a drainage ditch behind his house and those cedars. And that drainage ditch was filled with ice melt. And he knew the only way to get to those cedars was to go down the road about 300 yards, cross over. Then he'd have to wend his way through the brush and the fir trees to where those cedars were. And then he'd just toss them across to his brother-in-law. It wouldn't take very long at all. And so he goes down and steps into the woods. But as soon as John steps into the woods, he finds an incredible obstacle course of brushy thickets and fallen trees. And the footing is treacherous, and everywhere he turns, there's a maze of water-filled craters because it's spring, the snow is melting. It was like tiptoeing on the edges of a water-sogged waffle. You can imagine that. In a few minutes, John Johnson lost his bearings in the forest tangle. How was that possible? Because he was an experienced woodsman. The gravel road was only a couple hundred yards away, but which way was it? Well, it had been drizzling, and then the drizzle turned to a huge, horrendous, cacophonous downpour, so loud that he could not hear his son-in-law blowing the horn just a few hundred yards away. And so he bullied his way through the underbrush in the direction that he thought the road would be in. In the process, losing track of time and more thoroughly confusing himself. He was, in fact, wandering further and further from the road and deeper into the wilderness. Well, night came quick. When you have a cloudy sky and you have thick trees overhead, it gets dark real fast. And so he realized that he was going to spend the night in the wilderness. And so, shivering, Johnson dropped to the ground next to a fallen tree. Now, he only had a t-shirt on and a baseball cap, pair of jeans, and work boots. And his feet were in puddles of water. They were soaking wet. But he took moss and leaves and grass, and he shoved them in between his shirt and his skin for insulation. And then he pulled a decaying log up to his chin, over his chest, held it tight, in hopes that the decaying rot in the log would help preserve heat for the night as the temperature would plummet down to 30 degrees and below. The darkness was so complete, his mind began to play tricks on him, and so he closed his eyes and drifted to sleep. There would be 7 more days of wilderness wandering before John Johnson stumbled again onto that lone gravel road. There would be 7 more days of deadening repetition of stumbling and sidetracking, thrashing through tangles of boughs and brush when everything in every place looked the same. There would be growing fatigue and hunger, mental confusion, dark depression, bits of, and pieces of wild hallucinations. And when he finally stumbled out off onto that gravel road again, he had a new respect for the wilderness. He also learned some things about himself and the psychology and the emotions of being in the wilderness on his own in that way. One cannot read Exodus. One cannot read the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt without hearing about the wilderness. They go together. Everybody knows that Israel's exodus from Egypt to Canaan journeys through the wilderness. Rather than heading directly to the promised land, God leads the children of Israel through a confusing route through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And once the children of Israel are redeemed at the Red Sea, God takes them from the Red Sea deep into the wilderness, to the barren wilderness of Shur, we are told in Exodus chapter 15. And then, after 3 days without water, traveling to Shur, he takes them even deeper into a more desolate wilderness of sin, which is what our passage refers to here in Exodus 16. But that is still not the end of the story, because they travel from the desert of sin, the wilderness, the barren wilderness of sin, to the wilderness of Sinai. Mount Sinai, where they camped for 2 years in the wilderness. Now, we all know the story, that after those two years, God told the children of Israel, pack your bags, it's time to move. And he was moving them towards the promised land, out of the wilderness. But we all know the story. They got to the border, the 12 spies went into the promised land, searched it out. They all came back. 10 had a bad report. They were scared out of their gourd. 2 of them said, let's do it. God wants us to do it. We can take the land. But 10 won out. And the Bible tells us that they traveled back into the wilderness. And the Bible tells us here that God made them wander in the wilderness. All right, now, wandering in the wilderness, round and round and round and round for 40 years until the whole generation that sinned on the border had died. They wandered in the wilderness until a whole generation died. And at the end of those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, We hear God saying in the book of Deuteronomy, for 40 years, I led you through the wilderness, yet your clothes and sandals did not wear out. Right? So wherever you turn in the Exodus story, whether it's in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, or even stepping into the first part of Joshua, the Exodus story, wherever you turn, you are confronted with the reality of wilderness. Wilderness is the tapestry against which the Exodus story unfolds. Wilderness is the tapestry against which we see human beings' response to God and to one another in that journey. Wilderness speaks to real life. Real life between the experience of being saved to the experience of being saved forever in the earth made new. From Egypt to Canaan, in between, there's wilderness. Real life. Real life takes place after you've given yourself to Jesus Christ. Real life takes place after you've confessed Him as Savior and you've yielded your life to Him. Real life can be like a wilderness. One cannot read Revelation either. Again, remember, we are in Exodus and we are in Revelation. We're finding the echoes of Exodus in Revelation. So you cannot read the book of Revelation without hearing about the wilderness. Our passage today, Revelation 12:6, it says that the woman who is being chased by the devil who seeks to devour her child, we all know that that's Jesus Christ, all right? Chasing after the woman flees into the wilderness, it says here in verse 6, where she had a place prepared for her by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Then later on in verse 14, we have the woman again flying into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time, times, and half time from the presence of the serpent. The serpent's chasing her. You see, and she goes into the wilderness to hide. And behind this imagery in Revelation is the wilderness experience of the children of Israel. There are other allusions in Revelation to Israel's wilderness experience, like Jesus and his message to the church at Pergamum. He refers to the compromising advice that Balaam gives Balak. He puts a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. All right? So you have that reference. That is a reference from the wilderness. There's another reference to the wilderness that probably escapes us as we read. There in Revelation 7, you have the picture of the host of redeemed who stand before God, praising God, and they're dressed in white garments. And the elder asks John, he says, well, who are those who are dressed in white garments? And John says, well, my Lord, you know. And he says, well, they are the ones who have come out of great tribulation, right? Which is a wilderness experience. Come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night, serve Him in His temple, and He who sits on His throne will spread His tabernacle over them. And then comes this verse, Revelation 7. I bet you never thought of it. And they will hunger no more, nor thirst any longer, nor will the sun beat down on them or any heat. That's wilderness imagery drawn right from Revelation, from Exodus, where the children of Israel were wandering into Egypt, moaning and groaning about not being able to eat, not having water to drink, the sun being hot, and that cloudy pillar, you know, protecting them by night and by day. Wilderness is a major theme in these two books. Exodus and Revelation develop the theme of wilderness because it unfolds how in our journey individually, how in our journey as a church, how in the journey as a Christian church through the centuries, all right? Both personal and corporate. There can be either perseverance or there can be apostasy. How there can be spiritual growth or there can be spiritual death. How there can be grumbling against God and complaining against the leaders of God. Or there can be thankfulness to God and supportive attitudes towards the leaders of God's church. How there can be hardening of heart or there can be faithful obedience. How there can be experiencing grace or there can be resisting grace. How there can be wilderness wandering or there can be wilderness wonder. And the question, both Exodus and Revelation ask us, which is it for you? Which is it for you? What is it? Wilderness can be a harsh place of extreme danger and daunting difficulty. Like when my wife and I missed a trail when we missed a trail marking as we hiked in the growing dusk through a wilderness area. The next morning we woke up and we realized we were not where we were supposed to be. I pulled my topographical map out and we looked things over and we realized that we were not in the right place, and we knew that the trail that we had somehow gotten off on, and now we couldn't find where it was now that it was daylight, that trail was on the ridge of that mountain. And so we set off in the direction of that trail up a steep mountainside of brush and fallen trees and waterfalls and all kinds of things. And on that journey, on that particular bout in the wilderness, we experienced hypothermia. We couldn't get warm. We couldn't get warm with our clothes on, our jackets on. Couldn't get warm in our sleeping bags. Couldn't get warm in our sleeping bags, all our clothes on, in our tent. Wilderness is no joke. Wilderness is fraught with difficulty. Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, speaks of wilderness as a geographic reference, a place without visible evidence of life-sustaining resources such as water, bread, or food, where there is acute risk and jeopardy, where there is no visible sign of life systems, where things like shelter and orientation, in other words, knowing where you are and where you're going, and appropriate clothing and awareness of dangerous animals and insects or snakes, they come into the picture and they factor significantly in the equation. Wilderness is no joke. Wilderness and survival go together. And I think of the brutal, confusing battle between the armies of Absalom and the armies of his father David in the wilderness of Ephraim. The Bible simply tells us, without explaining, the Bible simply tells us that the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. By choosing a forest as a battlefield, David hoped to minimize the value of his son Absalom's numerical advantage on the battlefield. In the confusion, whoever didn't die by the sword perished miserably in the marshes and chasms of the wilderness of Ephraim. Says something about wilderness. Wilderness is no joke. Surviving wilderness is no small thing. Wilderness can be a place of extreme danger and daunting difficulty. When Kathy and I climbed Mount Sinai a few years ago, we were confronted with just how forbidding desert wilderness can be. What a desolate place this was. The exhausting heat, glaring sun, rugged, treeless, grassless, sun-baked terrain, big rocks, sharp rocks, shifting rocks, hot rocks, burning sand, blowing sand that made your eyes itch, panoramic barrenness as far as you could see. It was like you were on the moon or something like it. And there was constant thirst, the desire for shade, the desire to rest, just to get back to the bus with the air conditioning. And no one was really interested in eating once the sun came out. We actually started climbing Mount Sinai at 2 in the morning so that we would be back by noon. But when the sun came out, hours before noon, you knew why you had started up a long time earlier. And our imagination connected easily with some of the hardships that Israel might have experienced there in the wilderness place. Scripture tells us that when Moses led Israel from the Red Sea into the wilderness of Shur, they went 3 days without water. 3 days without water. Think about it. You're hot. You're moving. Your lips are parched. Doesn't create a very good mood. Some of us can get by 3 days without water, but some of us can't. Some of us can't get by even a half a day without water. And so we're told in our passage of Scripture today that when they arrived in the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, the people started what? Tell me. What did they start doing? They started complaining. They started moaning. They started groaning. And they said, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." See, they struggled with water, and they struggled with food, and who were they pointing their finger at? They were pointing their finger at their leader, and ultimately they were pointing their finger at God. This was no picnic. Rather, their experience in the wilderness, now follow me, their experience in the wilderness was one of hardship, constant grumbling and murmuring and complaining. Their experience in the wilderness was one filled with lusting and craving desires, refusal to obey God, exhibiting over and over a spirit of independence, compromising spiritually and morally. We find idolatry in the wilderness, and we have sexual compromise in the wilderness. You have jealousy in the wilderness. You have a lot of conflict in the wilderness. Makes me wonder whether or not we're in the wilderness. Wilderness is real life. Between claiming Jesus as our Savior and His return. Wilderness is real life. And what happens when we wander in the wilderness? We experience the wilderness. Psalms, the book of Psalms has several powerful passages about the Exodus experience. Psalm 78 in particular. You go home, read Psalm 78. Go home, read Psalm 106, Psalm 95. But here in Psalm 78, verse 11, Psalm 78, verse 11, listen to what it says here. They forgot what God had done, the wonderful miracles He had shown them. Verse 12, the miracles He did for their ancestors in Egypt on the plain of Zoan. For He divided the sea before them and led them through. The water stood up like walls beside them. In the daytime they led them by a cloud, and at night by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them plenty of water as from a gushing spring. He made streams pour from the rock, making the waters flow down like a river. Verse 17. Psalm 78, verse 17. Yet. In other words, they saw all these things that God was doing. All these things that God was providing them in the wilderness. And it says, yet they kept on with their, help me now. What? What did they keep on with? They kept on with their sin. Rebelling against the Most High in the desert, they willfully tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods that they craved. They even spoke against God Himself, saying, God can't give us food in the desert. Oh my. Oh my. How many times do we think in our hearts or say that God can't do something? How many times our hearts draw out craving? And in the process we find ourselves grumbling against God, grumbling against our family, grumbling against our parents, grumbling against church leaders, grumbling, grumbling, moaning. Psalm 78, verse 40 says, how often they rebelled against me in the desert and grieved His heart in the wilderness. Again and again they tested God's patience and frustrated the Holy One of Israel. You know, God can get frustrated. That's what the Bible says. We can frustrate God by our response. Okay, now here it is. Thus, wilderness in the children of Israel's experience. Wilderness becomes a place of trial. Wilderness is a place of difficulty. Wilderness is a place of compromise. Wilderness is a place of apostasy. Wilderness is a place of loss of faith. Wilderness is a place of spiritual death, physical death, hopeless wandering, and confusion. By the way, you remember how when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Egyptians loaded the children of Israel down with all their gold and silver and jewelry and fancy clothes. You remember that? Exodus tells us that they plundered the Egyptians. On their way out, the Egyptians just gave them all the riches that they had. So listen to this. God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they are wealthy to a man. He brings them into the wilderness with all this money, and there is not a single shopping mall. There's not a single shopping mall in that wilderness. We got all this money. And they build a golden calf with it. The resources that God wanted for His work, His sanctuary, were first directed towards a golden calf, which we remember Moses ground up and made them eat, along with their water. Now, Revelation nuances the wilderness theme in its own creative way. We find the woman, who are the people of God, we know that, we've studied that many times, they're fleeing into the wilderness to a place that is prepared for her by God to be nourished for 1260 years. Like Israel of old, God's people are chased. They're chased into the wilderness. This is a life and death situation. There is wilderness where she is persecuted. It is there, too, that she is confronted with overwhelming evil, were it not for the earth's help. You remember the story. We read it. It was part of our passage here today. That the serpent poured water like a river out of its mouth after the woman so that by it he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. You read that. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river. Now, what is all this? Well, you've heard me say before that the imagery of mouth in the book of Revelation has to do with truthfulness or falsehood, because out of the mouth of Jesus is a sharp two-edged sword, and in the mouth of the redeemed there is no lie, but out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet there are three unclean spirits, and lies come out of mouths, and so whatever comes out of the serpent's mouth like a flood has to do with lies and untruths and errors. And in the Bible, a flood, an overwhelming flood, points to overwhelming evil. And think with me for a few moments. Can you think of any time in the Bible where the earth opened up and swallowed something? Where does that come from? Doesn't it come from the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? These priests who looked over at Moses and Aaron and said, we can do religion our way. And so they brought strange fire to the sanctuary. You will remember the story. They wanted to do religion their way, and so God said, all right, come, see what happens. And the earth opened up and swallowed the whole tribe. Now, Revelation uses this imagery to point to the spiritual enemies that would ruin God's people, sap their spiritual vitality. We understand that to have taken place during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, when the Bibles were chained to the monastery walls and people became increasingly ignorant of Scripture and the church became confused in its message, in its mission. The church's wilderness, by the way, there are survivors of this wilderness experience according to Revelation 12. Because after this wilderness 1260-day year period is over, there are survivors because the devil is angry with them and he tries to make war with those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony, the truths, as opposed to the lies that got sucked up by the earth when it opened its mouth. Very creative imagery in the book of Revelation. Very creative imagery. There are survivors. But Revelation also tells us that the church's wilderness journey never completely ends. never completely ends. How do you know that, Pastor Larry? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. I bet you never thought about this. Never in your life thought this one. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. By the way, Revelation begins with one of the angels who had the seven plagues, bowls, coming to John and saying, I want to show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth have become drunk with the wine of her immorality. So we have the apostate woman here. You have the fallen church, the compromising church, the confused church, the church that allows and does so many things that have no biblical basis for. And verse 3 tells us, he carried me away in the Spirit into a what? Where is he? Into a what? Into a wilderness. Well, the Greek word for Eremos means desert, wilderness, same thing. He carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Wow, here the apostate church, the mother of prostitutes, of those who sell themselves, of those who are compromised what Scripture says and what God declares in His Word, her place is the wilderness. I want you to note that. I want you to nail that down. Her place, the place of compromise, the place of disobedience, is the wilderness. Part of the mystery is that this woman is bound up with the life of the wilderness. Wilderness is her locale. Wilderness is her experience. There is spiritual compromise. There is rebellion. There is disobedience. And again, as an Adventist community, we understand that to be a picture of Christianity flowing through the ages. 1260 giving us a period of time of marked confusion. But Revelation 17 extending that confusion on to the end of time, to where you have mixture of Eastern religions and Christianity, and you have all kinds of things coming into the church today and into the individual Christian life that has no basis in Scripture and actually fights against true spiritual life. As Paul will tell us in Timothy, they have a form of godliness but lacking the power thereof. I've always been intrigued by Vandeman's story of the church during the history. Some of us will remember his story of late Vandeman. He had a train that was nice, silver-colored train. And that train went into a tunnel. And like anybody who has a train set, you look at the other side of the tunnel to watch the train come out. Well, the silver train goes into the tunnel. But when the train comes out the other side of the tunnel, it's red. And we scratch our head and we say, something happened. While the train went through the tunnel, is this the same train? And Revelation declares that the church, as it went into the wilderness of persecution, wilderness of culture, contemporary culture, wilderness of philosophy and humanism, the church as it goes into the tunnel comes out looking different. It's not the same church. That's why Revelation says the dragon is angry with those who survive the wilderness, because they keep God's commandments and they refuse to let go the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're dealing with moral, spiritual issues here. I'm going to have the privilege of seeing the Rocky Mountains 3 years in a row. This August, I'll be back in Denver for the concluding meeting of the International Faith Science Conference. 120 Adventist scholars and administrators from around the world brought together, concluding 7 days studying the topic of creation in Genesis and how it fits with science. Last year when I was down, Sabbath was free, and Miroslav Kish and I drove up to Rocky Mountain National Park and drove the skyline all day long. Just the two of us, talking, praying, by ourselves, together. I'm going to do it again with Miroslav. What a fascinating trip to do that drive and look down into those wilderness, to be so high and look down. It's awe-inspiring. It creates a sense of wonder. Somehow, when I stood last year, I walked up a stream and the water was cataracting down that stream so loud that I could hardly hear myself think. But there I was connecting with God. I was praying. Somehow when I come out of these things of grand, awesome, awe-inspiring nature, there's a closeness to God. Wilderness can be an incredible place of inspiring beauty and protection. And that's where Scripture takes us. In Scripture, wilderness is also used positively as a place of comfort, a place of protection, and a place of revelation. According to Revelation, wilderness is a place prepared by God. All right? That's the flip side. Wilderness is a place prepared by God. God's people are being chased by contemporary culture, chased by the enemies, as it were. And while the Jewish people were tested for 40 years in the wilderness, these same people were cared for by a caring God. The wilderness was superintended by God. We've already made reference to it, Deuteronomy 29:5. I led you. You see, some wander in the wilderness, but others are led in the wilderness. Which is it for you? I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, you're clothed. Now he's talking about the younger generation now. The older generation died. They wandered. The younger generation was led. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. Praise God for His protection and His marvelous miracles. You see, Israel's journey through the wilderness includes some awesome miracles. You have the manna. Every morning, food on the ground. Twice as much on Friday so you don't have to go out and collect on Saturday. You have water flowing from rocks. You have a cloudy pillar by day that blocked the sun beating down on you. And at nighttime, it was a light that gave lamp, light to the people. Then you have Sinai, Mount Sinai, where God gives the Ten Commandments, where God reveals Himself in His glory and His awesome splendor. You have the wilderness is where the sanctuary was built. And I want you to think of me. Think it with me. Here the children of Israel are in this barren wilderness. They're experiencing all the hardships of wilderness, except that God is providing their basic needs, making sure their clothes and their shoes don't wear out. What an awesome God we serve. And this same God looks down on them. He says, you know what? I love them so much, I want them to make me a tent so I can dwell and live right there with them in that very wilderness. Let them make me a sanctuary, he says in Exodus, that I might dwell among them. Praise God! Wilderness is a place where God is found. A place where God provides.
A place where God reveals who He is. A place where God talks to us about who we really are. When we're confronted with ourselves and the issues and the pressures of life in the midst of our wilderness, God comes to us and speaks to us and helps us understand who we are and what we can become through His grace.
They come out of the wilderness. Some come out changed. While some wander, others are led. Some find God in the wilderness. Some experience God in the wilderness. When I read carefully through the book of Exodus, I find, just like we learned last Sabbath about tangible telltales, we learned that one of the reasons why the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness was so that they could keep Sabbath. But Exodus makes it clear that they were brought out of Egypt in order to go into wilderness. Because there in the wilderness, in Exodus 3, verse 18, it's a place of sacrifice. The wilderness is a place of sacrifice. Exodus 5, 1, wilderness is a place to celebrate a feast to the Lord. Exodus 7, verse 16, wilderness is a place where you can faithfully serve God. Wilderness is a place of revelation, a place to learn obedience. Wilderness is a place to establish one's covenant and enter into holy communion with God. And revelation places the residence of the woman in two places. The woman of Revelation 12 is in two places. She's in heaven and she's in the wilderness. The identity of God's people, as seen in the book of Revelation, is heaven and wilderness, the two realities. She belongs to both. Because wilderness says something about who we are. Wilderness points to the mixed character of human living. I'm almost done. The people of God are in one sense connected. They are even implicated with Babylon and must learn to separate from Babylon. Revelation 17, with its view from the desert, does not allow us to forget that the present faithful community is still a refugee, still in preparation, beset by trials, and prone to seduction. And so we're confronted. We're confronted with our attitudes and our choices. Will we wander, or will we wonder? Because Exodus and the Apocalypse are about choice. Choice responding to God. Wilderness can be a harsh place of great danger, but an incredible place of inspiring beauty and welcome protection. And these two books unfold how in our wilderness journey there can either be perseverance or apostasy, spiritual growth or death, grumbling against God and grumbling against God's leaders, or thankfulness towards God and support of His leaders, hardening our hearts or faithful obedience, experiencing grace or resisting it. And I ask the question, are you wandering or are you wondering? Some of us, I will say this candidly, and I will say it pastorally, and with as much love as I can say it. Some of us are wandering in the wilderness. Our mouths drip with murmuring against God and continual complaints against the leaders that God has given us. Some of us still gather sticks to build our fires on the Sabbath. Some of us can only think about the leeks and the melons that we enjoyed when we lived in Egypt. Some of us refuse to humbly look upon the uplifted serpent and believe in God's way of saving us.
Some of us make gods out of the resources that God has given us to be a blessing to the world, to strengthen His work. We're using it for ourselves rather than for Him. Some of us would rather go back to Egypt than to experience Canaan. Some of us are fearful of the giants and the challenges of crossing Jordan and claiming the territory that God has provided. Like the 10 spies, we have much to see in terms of the challenges, the scary details. Like Miriam and Aaron, who were jealous of their brother. Some of us are jealous of a brother or a sister and what they have succeeded, what they have experienced. And like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who wanted to worship their way, bring strange fire, some of us would bring into our own personal life, bring into our family experience, bring into God's church things that compromise. Will we wander? Or are our hearts filled with wonder at this great God? Psalm 78:19 says, "Then they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?'" How many of us question God's abilities? Speak against it. Psalms 106:14 says, "They craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the wilderness." What are we craving? Psalm 78 says, "How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert." How are we grieving God in the wilderness? And then we read Psalm 95:8, "Do not harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness." Hebrews 3 says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They saw all my works and my power, but yet they refused to believe. Thus is the message of Revelation. Will we wonder or will we wander? Referring to Miriam and the death of Miriam, we find in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, from that scene of rejoicing on the shores of the Red Sea, when Israel went forth with song and dance to celebrate Jehovah's triumph, to the wilderness grave which ended a lifelong wandering, such had been the fate of millions who with high hopes had come forth from Egypt. Sin had dashed from their lips the cup of blessing. Would the next generation learn the lesson? And that is the question Revelation leaves us today. Will the final generation learn the lesson? Will they wander? Or will they have built a relationship with God that causes them to wonder in awe and in personal relationship with who He is and what He has done?
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Heath, coming soon.